Thank you both. So nice to be here with you tonight and this weekend. I'm really looking forward to it. And to start, let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be considering this weekend in our teachings a section that we've affectionately been calling the We section that I'll tell you about shortly, but it stands right in the center of this letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And so just in case someone isn't familiar with who Paul, Silas, and Timothy were, who the Corinthians were, just I'd like to answer a few questions for you and just to set the context so we can not just come in cold to this wonderful section that we believe God has for us this weekend. So first of all, who were Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19 gives us a little bit of an introduction here. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes." Paul, Silas, and Timothy were those who had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. That was their relationship with the Corinthian church. They were ministers of the gospel. They were those that traveled together as God sent them to preach and to establish churches. So it was more than just preaching to get people saved, but they would go and establish churches and teach them for a period of weeks or even years. In certain cases, with the Corinthians, you can read about it in Acts, that they had spent a year and a half there teaching the word of God among them, and many people were saved. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul and said, even though the pressure was on, please don't leave, he told him. And Paul, as a good heavenly ambassador, he was representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He obeyed, stuck around, and the Lord had told him that I have many people in this city. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached the gospel there and ministered the gospel for a year and a half. They had left, and after he left, the Corinthian church still wasn't grown up. And that's what the first letter to the Corinthians was addressing. He calls them babies there, right? Not because they were so cute and adorable, but he was making a spiritual point that they hadn't grown up yet, that they were saved, they were born again, they were Christians, they had the Spirit, but they hadn't matured in it yet and still had many worldly standards. And so he calls them babies and does much more than just call them babies, but calls them up and out of that with that letter to the First Corinthians and tells them more of who they are. Many of the things we heard in manifestations tonight, that we are new creations, that we've been called to something. And, you know, should they have been grown up by that point? Frankly, doesn't matter, because either way, Paul was willing at the Lord's direction as a heavenly ambassador to write this letter of 1 Corinthians to help them, to help train them in righteousness. And this second letter that a big portion of we're going to be considering, or a solid chunk of it, I should say, this weekend, is a follow-up to that first letter. In part, it was Paul writing to express his joy and his thanks over how they had received that first letter. And it was some hard reproof that they had received, and yet they had received it with repentance and godly sorrow, and that brought great joy to Paul's heart. He considered himself, and he was a father in the faith to them, so he thought of them as his own spiritual children, and it pained him deeply to see them coming up and out of the rut that they had gotten in the pattern of being in. And he lovingly helps them as a minister of Christ. There's this chapter 2, verse 12. This is right before he's going to talk about how a time right before he got the news from Titus about how they had received that first letter. So this was before the days of phones, certainly the days before internet, where, you know, we could know what's going on anywhere in the world pretty much instantly, right? But this was before those days, and Paul had written this letter to the First Corinthians and was genuinely concerned and curious, how have they responded? And Titus was the one with that news. And in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." So why did he have no peace of mind? Because he couldn't find Titus there. Well, Titus was the one that had the news of how they had received the first letter. Paul was very anxious and curious and desired to know, you know, did they just blow me off? You know, he was very concerned. And you pick the context for that doesn't pick back up until chapter 7, if you want to turn there quickly. Chapter 7, verse 5. Remember in chapter 2, verse 13, it said that he said goodbye to them and went on to where? Macedonia. And then in chapter 7, verse 5, after three or four chapters here, the parentheses ends and he picks it back up here in chapter 7, verse 5. "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." "And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever." Right? And he goes on to say how thankful he was to get the news that they had responded with faith and repentance to that first letter. Right? And so it's very clear that there's a parenthesis here. Right, from chapter 2, verse 14, all the way to chapter 7, verse 4. And this is what we've affectionately called the we section or the us section, because let's go back to chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll start working through this section. This is so wonderful. So remember, Paul wasn't, to be frank, he wasn't at his best, was he? At this time when he was going from Troas and coming into Macedonia, right? He admits it, right? He says, "We had no peace of mind." In chapter 7, he talks about pressure on the outside, fears within. And yet, this is so wonderful. Chapter 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." Oh, isn't that wonderful? Even though Paul wasn't at his best in Troas and in Macedonia, because of this deep concern he had for the Corinthians, right? He talks in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about, as a minister of Christ, the sleepless nights that he had to go through, sometimes without food, without shelter, coatless and waterless. He talks about having all of these comforts, and just not even just comforts, but worldly necessities and the challenges that he went through. And then at the end, he says, on top of that, the care of all the churches is a burden to me, right? As a heavenly ambassador, he was, and what God had called him and gifted him to do was this. And he was concerned over the Corinthians and how they had received that first letter. He wasn't at his best at this time. But, verse 14, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession." Isn't that wonderful? Even so, God was to be thanked, because God continued to work in Paul and Silas and Timothy. And this is going to be a constant refrain this weekend from up here, is just challenge you as we're reading through this section from the very start to not just like plug your name in there automatically or my name in there automatically, because who's the us here? It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, right? So we don't want to just pluck this verse out and say necessarily, you know, Tommy Scheck, God always causes Tommy Scheck to triumph in Christ and always makes known his knowledge through Tommy everywhere, right? Maybe, but this verse isn't about all Christians, right? It could be about Christians. It was true of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, right? We're going to run into a number of verses like this in this wonderful section, and that's really the heart of why we're doing this weekend, is each one of us is called to be a heavenly ambassador, right? God hasn't forgotten us. He's loved us. He continues to love us. He continues to call us. I'm speaking tonight to, and I believe everyone, I know everyone in this room is born again, is saved. And that means that you're called too. Each of us is called to be, maybe not in the same specifics, certainly not in the same specifics that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were called to, or even necessarily having the same ministries that they did. And yet each of us, like this verse right here says, as you have sent me into the world, that was Jesus speaking to his disciples, or speaking to God, right? God had sent Jesus into the world, right, on a heavenly mission, and he carried out that mission fully. And at the end of that, what was he doing? He was sending his disciples into the world as his ambassadors, and you and I are a part of that, just like Paul, Silas, and Timothy were. And so the question then is, am I going to be a good one, right? Am I going to do it the way they did it, right? And that takes some choices. That takes some vision. That takes a change in heart. You know, I'm thankful that Bethany sang that song or led us in that song. I love to tell the story. I'll be candid tonight, and maybe this is your story as well, or that you could say this, that I remember a time in my life where I sang that song and I didn't believe it. I knew the story. I was saved. I knew I was supposed to talk about Jesus Christ, but I can honestly say that I did not love telling the story. I found it to be awkward. I found it to be embarrassing in most scenarios. That's been a while. So when we sang that song, that memory came back, and I can't believe that was true of me at a time. But you know, the next song that you led, you know, is what cured me of that. And I think we'll see that in this section. You know, that I hadn't truly been touched by the cross beyond just an initial faith. I never truly saw what Jesus Christ had delivered me from. When I stopped to survey the wondrous cross, it wasn't as wonderful as it was to Paul. It wasn't as wonderful as it was to Silas and Timothy, who definitely could say, I love to tell the story. And so, you know, when we're encountered with some of these truths of, oh, you mean that when I'm saved, God then calls me back into the world as his representative, and I'm supposed to represent him and, like, do stuff for him? When we're encountered with that, there's really a couple of responses. Really three. I guess you could ignore it completely. That would be one thing to do. You could just ignore it completely. A second thing you could do would just be do like the fake it till you make it approach. We've talked about that recently, where, you know, like kind of like the, like a WWJD or that, or like WWPSTD, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. What would Paul, Silas, and Timothy do? We don't want to just look at what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did and then just copy that behavior, right? The solution isn't just sing that song, I love to tell the story, until it becomes true. that's not the solution, right? That's just going to breed hypocrisy. That's just going to breed, burnout. Certainly not joy. It's available for each and every one of us to see and know what Paul, Silas, and Timothy saw and knew and believed to such a degree that we're doing it with the same heart that they did. And that's what this section is about, this we section. It's not Paul, Silas, and Timothy bragging, but here's what we do. No, this is Paul as a minister of Christ, part of the continued training in righteousness, right? He's trying to help the Corinthians come up and out of the carnal rut that they're in. And then he's using himself and Silas and Timothy as an example of what it means to be spiritual, what it means to be a representative for Christ for the right reasons in this world. And so what a great section this is. But it's important as we read it to not just say, oh, this is always true of me at all times. No, but I'm reading about these men. They were called to be heavenly ambassadors. I am too. But as I read it, I can say, oh, what did they do to make it so God always caused them to triumph in Christ, right? Even when they were not at their best, even when things weren't the best. I want that to be true of me. And so this is the way that we want to be reading this section this weekend. God bless you. So, to start answering the question, what was it that they did that where God always caused them to triumph and always was making known his knowledge through them, skip down to verse 17. He says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as though sent from God, right? So it's part of it, right? Tom was saying, this weekend isn't, the point isn't get out there and witness. As heavenly ambassadors, we are called to speak God's word. And that's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy were doing. But if we just go get out there and do that, through just force of trying to copy their behavior or because you heard me say it's a good thing or someone else, your fellowship leader, say it was a good thing, we're not truly doing what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did, right? We want to believe what they believed. And when they spoke of Christ, it was in a particular way. And what was that? It was they spoke before God with sincerity, as those sent from God. And, we'll see this. Being a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than just being called to be a herald. About the herald, how he or she is like a paper boy or the town crier, that to be faithful at that responsibility, it just requires you dropping off the news. It's not even necessarily your news. And you're not responsible to make sure that the paper is read even, or that people heed the message. Taxes due tomorrow, if you're the town crier. They don't have these anymore. This was millennia ago, centuries ago, right? But your job as a herald is just to make known the news. That is one thing that God has called us to do, is just make known the news. But he's also called us to be ambassadors of Christ. There's a verse later in this section where we'll see that, and that's where we get this theme from. An ambassador is a good one, isn't just going to be robotic in his or her responsibility. He's going to know the one who sent him and be genuinely concerned with doing and pleasing the one that sent him or her, right? And that's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy were doing, that even when they weren't at their best, they knew that they were called to be ministers of Christ. And as they did that, God was able to do things through them that went beyond their fleshly abilities, right? That where he could say, Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession, or always causes us to triumph in Christ, is the King James, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And then verse 15, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. All Christians of all times everywhere? Not necessarily. Those that, this could be true of you and me, right? We can't just say, well, that, you know, that's why that person didn't like me, because we're always a savor of life to those that are saved and a savor of death to those that are perishing. Well, are you doing what Paul and Silas and Timothy did with the same heart that they did? Then this verse could be true of you. But the lesson here then is what? That Paul was under no illusions that he'd be accepted everywhere he went, that he'd be loved and appreciated everywhere he spoke, right? He understood that as a heavenly ambassador on this earth, right? We're ambassadors of heaven, ambassadors sent from heaven. Is this heaven? No. We are on this earth, and we are in enemy territory. We're sent as ambassadors into enemy territory, into the devil's kingdom, into the devil's world, right? The devil's the god of this age. And that means that often we're going to encounter those who've been so blinded by the god of this world that they don't and will never want to believe in Christ. And it's more that they, more than they have no interest in Christ, it's that there's an aversion to hearing about it, right? The smell of death, that you're just loving and wanting to help people know about the Lord that died for you and that died for them, and that smells awful to them. They can't abide it, right? That, and many of you have experienced this, I know, and it's not fun, but it's important as heavenly ambassadors from the get-go to realize that not everyone is going to want, the water of life doesn't taste good to everyone, right? But that's not everyone, right? There's also those that, when they hear about the gospel, it's the savor of life. Oh, and what's that worth? That someone that had never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ or had heard about it and had forgotten has someone that loved God and the Lord Jesus Christ enough to be willing to speak even when they weren't at their best. What's that worth? And that's the savor of life to those that are saved. Isn't that wonderful? And, you know, 2 Corinthians 2:15 is important as well here. So I always used to read this section, and I'm embarrassed as I was preparing for this weekend that I never really honed in here, but there's actually three sets of noses here. There's the two we just mentioned, right? The we preach the gospel, or Paul, in this case, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, right? But we can make application to us. And then those that are being saved are going to smell life. Oh, it smells good, right? Those that are hearing the gospel and receiving it, it smells good. Those that are rejecting the gospel, it smells bad. But what's the other nose involved? God's nose, right? And that's significant too here, that Paul points out in verse 15, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Oh, I love this, right? That, oh, isn't that beautiful that our primary audience, Paul, Silas, and Timothy's at least, and ours can be and should be, when they spoke of Christ, when they ministered in Christ's name, their primary audience was not the one that they were ministering to. Their primary audience was God. They were conscious of that. And on top of that, so they realized that however this is received, I'm speaking on heaven's behalf. I'm going to speak the word of God. I'm going to speak the message of Christ. And if this person hates it or this person loves it, Either way, that smells good to God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Right? So then it's not a matter of like feeling like I failed that day or feeling like taking it personally, right? If I'm going out there in my own name, if I'm going out there as a peddler, as we're going to read about here in a little bit, if I'm preaching the gospel for means, motives other than Paul, Silas, and Timothy had of genuinely representing God and doing it for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, if I have those other motives that are tainting it, then I'm going to be swayed. You know, I'm having a slump, a sales slump. You know, they talk about this. At my work, we're currently trying to hire, and I'm on the committee interviewing new salespeople. And one of the sales questions that we ask the new interviews is, when you hit a sales slump, what do you do? And all these experienced salesmen, maybe some of you are in sales, there's books upon books that you can read about what I do when I hit a slump. For us, as we minister the gospel, there's no such thing if we're doing it with the right heart. Even Ezekiel, who was in a 100% slump from that perspective, right? Remember Ezekiel, God told him, I want you to speak my word and nobody's going to believe it. But was he successful? From heaven's perspective, he was. Why? Because he was doing it for his God and he was doing it in obedience to God. And God saw that, right? So, oh man, if you hear nothing else tonight, as heaven's ambassadors, to truly do what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did, you've got to have the audience. Their primary audience was God, right? They realized that whether this meal that I'm serving smells good or bad to the people, God thinks it's delicious, right? And that meant something. That meant everything, right? Isn't that beautiful? He said, "We're God's smelling goodness." Isn't that great? So, you know, they were, as ambassadors, they did have great love for those that they ministered to, but that love and that commitment to preach and minister the gospel, that was an act of worship to their God. That was an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's not about fitting in here, like, oh, everybody else is doing that. I'm supposed to love to tell the story, so that's what Christians do, so I get out there and do it even though it's uncomfortable. No, that was so far from what Paul, Silas, and Timothy were doing here. They realized that God had sent them, and they were seeking to please the God that had sent them. They were doing it in the sight of God. And that's what enabled them in verse 17. Well, let's actually verse 16, the end here. The end of verse 16 says, "And who is equal to such a task?" Right? That what a responsibility, right? And what a humble view, what a view into Paul's, Silas, Timothy's heart here, that would be his view of this. That, you know, who's worthy to be entrusted with such a responsibility? And you'll note that he doesn't say those with a seminary degree, those with a high IQ, those with the right pedigree or upbringing, those with, you know, a type A personality, making sure you get read on your Berkman psychological score. That's another thing that we do at our work, is when we don't know who to hire, they will send out for a psych test and try to figure out what type of personality you have to fit it into the company. Because it's all about making the company successful and having the right human ability and the right persuasive type people in there. Oh, being sent as heaven's ambassadors is so far from that approach. And Paul understood that. He was those that were sent from God to speak for God. That's who's equal to this heavenly task, right? This heavenly task isn't going to be, you know, no worldly qualification is going to qualify you. You could be best salesman in the world. You could be Elon Musk. I don't know if he's a salesman, but he's successful. I'm just trying to think of people that are successful in the world. So you know, no, that's not what qualifies you for what God called Paul, Silas, and Timothy to. What qualifies, what makes someone equal to the task is, verse 17, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity. With sincerity, as those sent from God. That's what qualifies us for such a responsibility. And that can each of us can have that, right? That it's simply just that heart for God. That heart for God, that I'm doing it for Him. I want to please the God that loved me enough to send Christ for me. I want to please the Christ that loved me enough to die for me, right? That it's in the sight of God, right? In the sight of God, right? Many live their lives conscious of being, again, three options here. Many live their lives like totally unconscious that heaven's watching because they've known and rejected it or just have never heard. Others live as if God's watching and they live their life so that they can try to get to heaven, right? Not realizing that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can receive that right now, right? And those of us that have been taught, we know that our destiny is heaven, right? So we then live, and we can imitate Paul, Silas, and Timothy, knowing that I'm already there. You know, I've already been glorified, right? It hasn't happened yet, but God said that that's where I'm headed and that's where my home is now. And I've been sent back into this world as a heavenly ambassador. And so I'm living as if God's watching because I'm sent from heaven, right? Oh, isn't this wonderful? It sounds like I'm standing up here and I just, from one perspective, I could see someone hearing this and just thinking, what an egomaniac that's saying this right now, right? I mean, each of us knows ourselves. We're just dust. Later on we're going to see tomorrow morning that this is just treasure, the treasure in an earthen vessel, right? This isn't about Paul's qualifications in the flesh. And, you know, he had a lot of them, but he renounced all of those things. What made Paul, Silas, and Timothy qualified for such an awesome responsibility was this heart. And that's what each of us can have. He talks about those that many, it says, not even just some, but many who peddle the word of God for profit. King James talks about those that corrupt the word of God. And this is one where when you read in different translations where it'll highlight, oh, maybe there's something going on in the original language here, because is peddling the same as corrupting? Not exactly. A peddler or a huckster is one that is a small tradesman. And because tradesmen and salesmen had gained the reputation for being hucksters, I don't think every salesman is a huckster or a peddler, but many are, and they've certainly gained, you know, in our culture, you know, you talk about the used car salesman, right? And it's like a bad thing, right? Because they'll sell you a lemon without even go to bed at night because they made the sale, right? They don't care about you. They just care about making the dollar. And that isn't a new thing. That's been around for a while. And unfortunately, there are, in fact, many who would treat the responsibility and the privilege of speaking the word of God and being ministers. They're not truly being ministers of Christ, but they would use it as just an opportunity for personal gain. And so it could be a reference to that, the peddling of the word of God. That's how the NIV has it. But because of the propensity and reputation for these peddlers to corrupt their product to make more money, the word came also to be used of just as a way of saying to corrupt, right, or to adulterate, right? So that it could be translated either way. You know, that process of if you're selling whiskey. And what would you, if you wanted to sell a lot of, if you wanted to make more money, Tom, and you got a gallon batch of whiskey and you divided it up, what would you do to make more money? You'd water it down, right? And then you could make 120% of what you would have made otherwise, and maybe nobody will notice, right? You change your product a little bit to fit your goal, which is to make a little bit more money, right? And so, oh man, let's never be those that would do that with the Word of God. But if we keep our heart right, that, hey, I'm doing this for God. If nobody receives it, I've done my job. And when we adulterate the Word of God, it just shows that we don't truly trust the one that sent us with that Word of God, that he is good, that he has people's best intentions at heart, right? The gospel message is not an easy message to hear. And we should be aware of that, that we're preaching that people aren't just lost, but that people are in rebellion, right? Generally speaking, the world doesn't want to hear that, right? If I'm, you know, maybe there are some that, and maybe you're one of them, that just knew that that's who you were and you didn't realize there was a way out. And so the first time you had somebody confront you with that, that, hey, you're a sinner. You already knew that. And you were just waiting for the second part of the message, which was, by the way, Jesus died for you, right? But if all we do is go around saying that God is good and he loves you, is that the full gospel? No. We have to be willing to preach the full gospel, which includes the fact that people are sinners, like just like we were, just like we can be at times, right? And so it's with the right attitude, but we don't want to adulterate, right? If we're trying to just build a mega church or build a following or get people to come to fellowship, it makes sense that we might pass over some of the things that people don't want to hear, right? But what are we winning them to if we're willing to corrupt the Word of God? Paul wasn't like that. That's what qualified him and Silas and Timothy to such an awesome task, was that they made the choice in their heart that they weren't going to corrupt the message, right? We don't want to, if our hopes are gaining more followers or we're scared of offending people, offending our friends, losing the respect of leaders or parents, concerned about being labeled as a bigot or a closed-minded person or a non-ally, then when we preach the whole message, we're going to be tempted not to preach the whole message, right? Because our allegiance is compromised at that point, right? But if I'm doing it to please the one master that sent me, then I'm not going to succumb to those temptations, right? And these temptations, it's these many that are corrupting the Word of God and that are doing it for profit or being petty salesmen for profit with the Word of God. Later on in 2 Corinthians, it talks about Paul talks about exposing false apostles and deceitful workers, ministers of Satan. I don't believe, and when Tom and I were meeting on this, I don't believe he does either, that this is talking about the fact that, hey, there's many that, or anybody that peddles the Word of God or that waters down the Word of God, then they're a minister of Satan. I don't think that's the case at all. This is talking about a group, I believe, that unwittingly could be taking on the standards of the world, taking on this accepted Christian traditions or the Christian culture around us that may have the power of years and years of acceptance amongst Christians, but where did those standards of for how the church should be run come from? They ultimately could come from fleshly means, fleshly goals, thinking that God's ultimate and primary goal is numbers or money, the money that's in the church, some of these carnal things, right? That unwittingly ministers of the gospel, just because they don't know any better, think that that's the way that we're supposed to operate and end up just becoming peddlers. And, you know, so it's this temptation here when we read this isn't just, well, you know, I suppose there's the option that some of us might one day become so contrary to God that we would be labeled as false apostles, ministers of Satan. But what's more likely is that we would just fall prey to some of the standards of the world that many that Paul talks about here were going by, right? None of us are immune to this. And if we just simple-mindedly go along that in patterning our ministry after worldly business principles or even the standards of Christians around us and not letting it be the standards of God's word, then we can fall prey to some of these things. Want to go a little bit further tonight? Okay, let's go a little bit further. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Right? This should make sense to us. Paul's surprise here that he's feeling the need, or that the Corinthians are feeling like he needs to introduce himself to them again. Right? But since he left, I mean, he had spent a year and a half with them. He was their father in the faith. And now they're saying, but what are your credentials, Paul? You know, you're saying that we need to listen to you. Can you give us your spiritual resume? What are your letters of recommendation? We've had other powerful teachers come through here, and they brought up some pretty good points that, you know, they've got the reputation. They've got the letters of recommendation that were used in that culture to get you the best speaking engagements. It's a very common thing. We have similar things in our culture where, you know, you might fill out a resume or something, or after you get a good success at your business, you ask the person to write a testimonial letter for you so you can post it on your website so that the next customer that comes along can know for sure that, you know, the service we provided Nathan was the best service, you know, like the Yahoo, not, they don't have Yahoo anymore. The Facebook, what'd you say? Yelp, okay. Yeah, the reviews, right? That we're just looking, and Christian ministry, we can fall into that where we want maybe to think that what's going to recommend us and qualify us to minister is those types of referrals, you know. Paul's like, why do I need that with you? I'm your father in the faith, right? Anybody who here has children that love them and trust them and are still at home? Let's see here. Katie's, I know that I saw Lily over here. I didn't mean to like exclude anyone, but I just thought of, it would be pretty ridiculous if Lily went out into the ball game and then came to Katie after and said, you know, I met these other parents and, you know, they've got a PhD and they let their kids go out with the car. You know, can you recommend, you know, tell me what it is again you're offering as a parent, right? I think I'm thinking of going home with those parents, right? Have you ever done that, Lily? No, that would be pretty ridiculous, right? But it was kind of like that where the Corinthians had so soured to Paul that through the influence of some of these false apostles that had come in, that they needed to be reminded that, hey, look, I am a genuine minister, and the credentials that Paul gives are given here. Verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Right? Paul didn't operate needing to go into Corinth with letters from the other towns. And he wasn't expecting the Corinthians to write him letters to go with, right? He says here, he talks about letters to you or from you, right? So Paul's concern here was to point out that, look, our standards are not those that you're used to working with. We're not expecting you to recommend us to others by any letter. You yourself, the fact that you are Christians, that's letter enough. Our confidence, he's going to say in verse 4, is going to come from something other than these earthly referrals. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Oh, this is so wonderful. Right, if our goal is, as heavenly ambassadors, is tainted by, you know, personal interest, whether it could be money, it could be other things as well, just the reputation that it's going to give you, the other favors that you might think will come back to you with a following, the influence that might give you, the emotional payback that it is to be a minister. If those are your motives, then your goal is going to be to make the sale, right? But if our goal is to please the one who sent us, whether it's the smell of life or death, either way, I know that God is pleased with it. Then we're able to put our confidence in God, that we don't need to be concerned that, you know, God's calling me to be a fellowship leader or to serve in this area, and so I need to, like, make room for myself and prove to everybody that this is what God's calling me to do. No, if God's calling you to do it, and you're doing it with a genuine heart, with the power of Christ and God, and you're trusting in God, the fruit is going to be evident, right? The fruit is going to, unless, when a genuine ministry is operated, the result will be godly fruit, right? Unless God calls you to 100% stubborn people like Ezekiel, right? We talk about Ezekiel a lot, and it's important to do so because it highlights the point that, look, if nobody believes, if I have no outward results, then I'm still successful because I'm being faithful to my God. But the gospel is a powerful thing. And not everybody smells death when we bring it in, right? We can expect, unless God has told you that, hey, nobody's going to believe, and I still want you to go into this town or this school or this workplace or this fellowship or this situation, and I want you to speak my word. Unless he tells you ahead of time, this isn't going to work out. Boy, have confidence that the gospel, when it's believed, will produce fruit, right? And Paul points to that as that's where my confidence comes from. I'm willing to speak the gospel anywhere, minister the gospel, speak the truth, unadulterated, in any situation. My confidence comes from the fact that God has equipped me, and I know the power of the gospel that he's given me, right? This isn't even just Old Testament true. This is the power of the Spirit of God. This is the power of the new covenant, the blood of Christ that has changed me, and now I'm able to share it with others, right? And there is going to be fruit, except for that one scenario where God would call you to a particularly stubborn people like he did Ezekiel. But if I believe in the power of the gospel and I know that God has called me, then I don't need to self-promote, right? The fruit is going to be evident. And that's where Paul's confidence was, right? He's like, you're our letter, and our confidence is in God. We don't have to claim anything for ourselves. Right? His confidence was based on two things here. And this is what we'll close with this thought before we break into our fellowship or before we do the rest of tonight. Was his confidence was in God that had qualified him. And Silas and Timothy, right? That was their confidence. We have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God, right? And then the second thing is the new covenant, the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had, that he saw as the most glorious thing that ever could be talked about or ever will be talked about, right? That's what he sees here. He's made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, And we'll wait for tomorrow to, the whole rest of this chapter is going to be talking about the glory of this new covenant and even into chapter 4. But we'll get into the details of that tomorrow. But boy, we heard in manifestations, God has called us and he's continuing to call us. And there's not a reason that any one of us needs to just copy behavior or fake it till we make it. We can have our hearts touched to such a degree that we're living as transparent and as open and as confident as each of these men were that we're reading about. The one that sent him was God. That's the one that they were looking to please. And they knew what they were sent with. So I encourage you with the rest of tonight and the rest of this weekend to expect to be continue to be equipped in this. So thanks for having me share this with you, Tom.
We'll find out. Yes, it's on. Josh, I had a question for you. When you were preparing for this, did you find yourself abbreviating Paul, Silas, and Timothy like I did?
PST.
Yeah, did it make you think of California? Did it make you think of California? That's a riddle. I'll let you. Why would an abbreviation of Paul, Silas, and Timothy make Tom think of California?
Yeah.
Yeah, PST is
just
the way
as long as it's not daylight savings time.
There you go. Like devil Silas and Timothy? Okay. Anyway, that's not what I came up here to tell you. I did, you know, something I'm sure you've all noticed in our church is we use at least four different versions of the Bible. And years ago, we decided rather than dictate, here's the version we use, we just encourage people to use the one they're comfortable with because you're using it at home much more than you're using it in meetings, hopefully, right? So you find one you like. And then I think in most cases, we could tell, like if you have a King James, you could tell, oh, Josh isn't teaching out of the King James tonight. Vice versa, a friend of mine who came to our fellowship said, do you have a different version? Because some of the words are different in mine. And I explained to her, but you know, they're close enough. But I did want to mention, because sometimes, you know, they all have things that they shine in and things that you will see clearly in one version that you might miss in another version. And one I just felt not crucial to your teaching, but I thought it might bless them to see it, is remember Josh showed us at the end of chapter 2 Paul's humility in saying, who's sufficient for these things? Right? There's a in that same context, if you read a few verses more, which we often don't because we tend to stop at chapters, right? Something you'll find in this section we're teaching this weekend is chapter headings were put there by men, and oftentimes they interrupt the train of thought. I think they do here between chapter 2 and 3, because after saying who's sufficient for these things, when you get to chapter 3, down in verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, the King James says, to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Is competent the word used in the NIV? So if they had competent in chapter 2 and competent in chapter 3, you could see the connection. In the King James, they use the word sufficient in both. So he's declaring again that the only reason we're sufficient for this ministry is because God's made us sufficient. So with that, are we closing with a song or just closing?